All right, Psalm 130. We're going to go through several of these psalms tonight because many of them are very short. This is another one of the ascent psalms, and probably the one that they say or actually sing as they're getting close to the temple. Remember, these ascent songs is when they're on their way to the temple, and it reveals a repentant attitude. They're getting closer to the temple, to the place of worship, and they come into an attitude of realizing, boy, I'm not quite right with God, and I need to change this, or I need to deal with that. And so listen to how it goes here, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you have ever been out around the water, you know, maybe in a beach swimming or maybe laying along the beach there, and you hear someone crying out for help, and it becomes very, very distinct, you realize that that cry isn't the normal cry. When you look to see panic on a face that is thinking that they're drowning, I've been in that situation where, man, their face just changes this countenance, and there's a cry out for help. This is the level of crying out that this psalmist is writing about. Do we cry out that way to hear from God? We should. This psalmist is. He cries out because without God's help, he was going to die, he said. When we cry out this way, God can hear us from the deepest of despair. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, verse 3, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I am sure glad that this is here to instruct us, that if it were not for God's mercy, I wouldn't have a chance. If it wasn't for God's mercy, I would be toast, burnt toast. The only way we can get rid of sin, even a sin record in our lives, is to come to a merciful God and ask forgiveness. And we have one, and we can. As the Psalm 103:11 says, he carries our sins away as far as what? The east is from the west. And Micah 7:19 says that he cast them into the sea. The best part is that he remembers them no more. I don't know how he does that, but God does that, because that's what his word says in Hebrews 10:17. It says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God chooses to remember them no more. And I'm so glad. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You know, watching for the morning, what the perspective there is, the psalmist is equating this with the watchman around the wall. You know, they have a responsibility at night to watch over. And I've been in several of these places where the guards would walk the wall, and it's about, oh, I don't know, 2-3 feet wide, and they walk. And all the corners have little guard towers where they can go inside, and there's a slot in this rock formation just enough to put an arrow through there. But at night, you see, when they're walking as the watchman, they look out and they can't see. They don't have lights like we do. And so they would strain their eyes and their ears to hear any little noise of an enemy. And then this psalm here says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watching for the morning. That's this guy waiting for the morning hours to dawn. And when they do dawn, oh, what a joy to the watchman that the enemy hasn't come in the middle of the night. That is waiting upon the Lord that we should strive for as we wait for the next day to dawn with what God has in it for us. Kind of like what Gina was saying. He has made this day for you. And we should, with joy, look for the new dawn in what He has for it. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all its iniquities. You know, there is hope in the future in the Lord. And I'm so glad. If I didn't have that hope out there, life would get pretty desolate at times. Because there's some days we wake up and we just, you know, it's not our A game. And we feel a little on the depressed side, you know, and we just look at things. But yet, in those days, in those times, I can look to the Lord and know that there's hope. There is hope ahead. He is full of mercy, and the redemption is that which He paid a price for so that I might be free. Hallelujah! I've got freedom ahead. Your redemption cost Jesus' life on earth, but because He rose again from the grave, we are saved by faith in what He did. Psalm 131. This was another song of ascent from David. It reads there in first verse, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. You know, we become more mature Christians when we honestly accept who we are. Understanding what we can do and live for God's glory. That is the evidences of a more mature Christian. You know, there's a tendency people will hate themselves for who they are. Thinking how we wish we could be more like others and envying them are marks of immaturity, really. David was a man that had sinned greatly. If David wallowed in all that sin that he'd went through, he'd have been a pretty ineffective man. But God used him greatly. He kept his eyes going forward. He kept his eyes on God. And he forgot, like Paul said, that which is behind. I think that he was a great example of understanding his human limits and gave everything that he had to the Lord's glory. He was a great man after God's own heart. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. You know, when you think of a weaned child, in their day, I was reading some notes on Hebrew women that nurse their babies until they're 3 or 4 years old. And that was very normal in their culture. And the weaned child is a child that comes to maturity in knowing that he can survive without mother's breast milk, feeding, and all the nurturing that goes through during that time. It is important that a child grows up enough to discover this. Can you imagine a child that never gets this? You know, he would be hampered, hindered. He would be immature. He would be really a mess. If the mother was to cuddle and care for the child forever, then he or she would be seriously affected in their ability to live on their own. As Christians, we go there in the beginning, as Paul says, feeding on milk. But he says, don't stay there. Go on to the meat of the Word. But we are to go on to that meat as we mature with Christians. O Israel, verse 3, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. you know, based on his wonderful relationship and walk with the Lord, David, he calls to Israel to trust in the Lord forevermore. And we can do the same thing as we look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Psalm 132. This psalm deals with the desire to bring the ark into Jerusalem from being in the house of old Abinadab, I think it was. David wanted to bring the ark into a proper place. He wanted to take it into the temple, first of all, but yet God wouldn't allow him to build a temple, so he made a tent in the city of David. Let's read this. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. You know, David had a great desire to build a house for the ark of God. If you remember the study that we went through in 2 Samuel, back in the 6th chapter where he attempted to bring the ark, remember Uzzah and that kind of a dreadful time there when they misplaced the ark, they put it on a cart, they didn't pay attention to how and who was to transport the ark, and they had a little bump in the road, and it ended up costing that guy his life. Well, it didn't go so well, but then they finally got it in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. You know, they figured it out, and they got that ark to the city of Zion, David's city. This represented a heart that wanted God in his rightful place to the Jews. It's the same in our lives. Unless God is at the center of our hearts and everything, then nothing that we do will have success. You know, you can desire to do something, but if you don't desire it to do it God's way, it can have disastrous results. We should have this desire in our lives to not be satisfied until we are in the right place with God at the center. Behold, he says in verse 6, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. You know, it is amazing that the ark stayed out in Kiriath Jearim, in the city of the woods. That's what it means. It stayed out there for so long without them paying attention to it. Stayed out there for years without them even worrying about it, wondering about it. And we can get this way in our walks also, where we forget about God and the centeredness that he needs to have in our lives. And it's not so much that he needs, we need to have him centered in our lives. That city, Kiriath Jearim, was only 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And yet it set out there in an inappropriate place. It sat in old Abinadab's house. Although Abinadab liked it because he was blessed. For your servant David's sake, verse 10, do not turn away from the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. You know, the psalmist here reminds the Lord of the promise to have a descendant on the throne of David. I think it's good for us to remind God of promises. Not that he forgets, but he wants to hear it from us, that we know what the promises are. This was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, this promise here. But from Solomon to Jesus, many did not follow his instructions to follow after God. So many were not blessed, and eventually, ultimately, Israel fell away and was carried into captivity. But God was faithful in his promise, wasn't he? Even though they weren't faithful, he was faithful. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. You know, the Lord didn't choose Jerusalem because it's a special place. I have been there. I can tell you, if you like rocks, that's the place to go. But if you like trees and valleys and beautiful things like what we have in Oregon, that isn't the place to go. God chose Jerusalem, and because of that, it became a special place. See, there's a difference. Where God is in something, it becomes beautiful. That's really just like us, isn't it? Because he chooses you, because he chooses me, we become beautiful. It's not because we're beautiful and have anything to offer to him. God chooses us and makes us into something special. I will abundantly bless her provision, verse 15. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. You know, the Lord will bless his people abundantly. I mean, there's enough of us in here, we can say amen to that, right? Amen? He will bless the priests with salvation, it says, and it will be a joyful time to shout about. Now, David, who is also called the Lamp of Israel, we see this in 2 Samuel 21:17, is further assured that his lamp has been set up by the Lord. And when God sets something up, it gets done. It stays lit. The Lord has established his dynasty like a lamp that is kept burning and gradually enlightens everything. He brings light to darkness. There's nothing but brightness ahead for those of us that are his. You feel a little dark tonight? You feel a little dim? Know that the Lord will brighten your life if you allow him. Just turn up the wick. Fill up the oil. Ask the Holy Spirit upon you. Psalm 133. There's something, this psalm's called the Brotherhood Psalm, for good reason. David wrote this psalm. We all have times of quarrels, and we have times that we need to be reminded that the unity of the brethren is centered in God. So, let's take a look at this short little psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I like that song that uses that verse. We see throughout Scripture that the Bible characters didn't always get along. Isn't that right? We've got lots of examples. Abraham and Lot, Joseph and his brothers, Cain and Abel, Paul and Barnabas. I mean, it goes on and on. In fact, every story has some kind of conflict in it, doesn't it? Just about. We all have the same spiritual heritage, you know. We have the same Word of God. We worship the same God, but yet we tend to argue over differences in what the Word says. We have differences on the way we worship. We have differences on the day we worship. And yet God says that we're all family, that we're all the body of Christ, and we'll live in eternity forever with Him. So can't you just get along? But no, we don't. Human beings in the flesh, there's just that's a real tall order. And so he goes on there in the second verse, and he says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know, following an exhortation in unity in verse 1, he comes up with an illustration and really an application of how to live this out in verses 2 and 3. And I have been going through this verse here the last few days and looking at it. And really, you look at Aaron, and the psalmist says, see how his head was anointed with oil. Well, oil is the symbol of what? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus, our great high priest, is the head of the body, the church. Therefore, the secret of unity is to be linked to the head and to let the anointing of the Holy Spirit fall from the head to the toe, to the very lowest parts of your garment. You know, practically speaking, this means to go to a brother and sister that you have a problem with and ask them in the Holy Spirit, knowing that you're being led by the Holy Spirit, if you can work things out. That is the best way to have unity, is just, you know, we've been divided long enough, can we work this out? The enemy exploits differences between us. The devil, the evil one, loves to see dissension and division. So it's our duty, our calling, to go to that brother, that offended one, and see if we can right it. If we cannot, we don't, you know, we do our part and do a lot of praying in that part. The Lord is good. And I know this, that is the Holy Spirit is good, and He will lead us in the right way if we allow His anointing to be upon us. Unity will always be found when the body is linked to the head, and the head is Jesus Christ. Coming together in Jesus Christ is the key. And if I want to see unity in the body of Christ, it is really important that I bring people and problems under Jesus' headship and allow His anointing to flow upon me. Hallelujah. Short little psalm, but powerful one. Psalm 134. This is the final ascent psalm, the 15 or so that we've been studying, praising the Lord in the evening. It says the first three verses, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. You know, lifting of the hands is a way of telling the Lord that you give Him total surrender to your life in His presence. It's nothing to do with drawing attention to yourself. It's got everything to do with your surrender to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. The psalmist has come into the temple at night, and has finally arrived to the worship God. You know, maybe he had a really rough travel. Maybe it was just a struggle for him to get there, and he finally gets there, and he's at night. Maybe he planned to be there earlier, but he comes in at night exhausted. He comes into the presence of God, and he praises Him, and it just changes his complete attitude towards what he was dealing with. Wonderful little psalm. Let's take a look at the last one we're going to do tonight. Psalm 135. This begins a hallelujah psalm. It begins with praise the Lord, and it ends with praise the Lord. That's why we call it a hallelujah psalm. That's what hallelujah means. This psalm is a parenthesis of hallelujahs. In it, Israel praises God for the deliverance of the past. And it's a great call to praise God. 1-3. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, all you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. You know, the Lord loves our praises. We love to praise Him, but He loves to hear our praises. And it is also sweet, joyful thing to be in the midst of those praises. I love it when we get together as a body, when we sing together, and when we're just, you know, there's something very, very special about corporate worship that can't be replaced any other way. It's pleasant to be around people that truly praise the Lord from their hearts. For the Lord, verse 4, has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. You know, people often ask why God does a given thing the way He does. Well, the answer is right here. He does it because it pleases Him. He does it because He's God. And He is the Creator. That means for reasons perhaps our little finite minds can't comprehend, but it pleases Him. Verse 7. Now I'm going to read through verse 14 in this section here. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both the man and the beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew many mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. Wow. If you have trouble with the power of God, you have real trouble on your hands. Because according to this, He is in control of everything. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. My friends, you're going to be like your God. That's what He's saying here. What do you worship? I've asked myself that many times. What is it that I worship? I want to make sure that I worship Jehovah God, the living, true God. You worship something, for instance, it's mentioned here, silver and gold. It doesn't have to be in the shape of an image or an idol either. You know, I always had a hard time with the idea of idol worship. I thought, you know, that's really not us. You don't see idols in America, or do you? They're just in a different form. They may be an athlete, or they may be an athletic team. They may be money, stocks, maybe your body, somebody else's body. Many people today worship gold and silver. And that is covetousness and modern idolatry. Whatever your God is, if it is not the living and true God, he may have a mouth, but he cannot speak. He may have ears, but he can't hear. Only the living God can hear. God can hear. He's got big ears. He can hear really well. Because you will become like your God, it is a good idea to worship the true God. I'd hate to become like a gold coin or a silver bar. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. You know, if you trust in deaf, dumb, and blind idols, you become deaf, dumb, and blind as well, because we become that which we worship. That's what it's saying here. That's why worshiping the Lord is so important. I wouldn't mind at all. In fact, I want to become like my God. If you worship Him, you become and take on His characteristics. So therefore, we can bless the Lord, can't we?